Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
1 week after Easter, and I have a very important announcement to make. Jesus is still alive.
Amen.
Right? Don't you think that's important?
Amen.
I mean, he wasn't just raised from the dead, he was, but he lives forevermore. So in a certain way, we as Christians observe and celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day. Not only that, but the fact that Jesus is alive tells me, or at least should direct me to a follow-up thought. And the follow-up thought is this, is that he has a plan for this world.
Amen.
And that plan includes him returning. Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming again. Sometimes it becomes a thought that is so foreign to us that we always tend to place it way in the future, in the year 4076. But if you understand Bible prophecy, as we should as believers, at least a little bit, I mean, you don't need to be a buff on prophecy to understand, but you do need to be able to look at the social climate of our world and the circumstances around us. And you need to be able to kind of match that up with what the Bible says, because Jesus gave us ample warning and signs about his second coming. In fact, one of the things that the Jewish people had trouble with the first time when Jesus came, and the reason why many of them rejected him, was because they expected Jesus to come as a conquering king, as some great military leader, as the Messiah that was going to cast off the restraints of the Roman Empire and all the other nations that acted as oppressors to the Jewish nation. And that's why they stumbled at Jesus, because Jesus didn't come like that. And what that tells me that in the Old Testament, contained within the Old Testament, there are prophecies about Jesus' first coming as well as his second coming. And in fact, you might be surprised to know this, that there are many, 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 many more prophecies about his second coming than there were about his first coming. So that lets me know that as a believer, I need to encourage myself and I need to be aware of the timeline, where I stand in God's divine timeline. And I need to compare the events and the social climate of our day with what the Bible says. And I'm going to give you one scripture that I want you to look at, one passage, a couple actually, in 2 Timothy. And I want you to just write these notes. I didn't give you a full outline today, but I gave you a little piece of paper, hopefully, where you can write your notes in. And I want you just to write these verses down as we go through them and interact, because as you interact, the more you're able to retain, right? Most of us learn that way. I learn much better when I write things down, because it's almost like I'm not just hearing it. Now I'm actually seeing it. It's another medium of entry that serves for my retention, right? Helps me with my retention. So look what it says in 2 Timothy 1. This is Paul talking to a young pastor, disciple of his named Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you should know this, verse 1 of chapter 3. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. No one will argue that we live in difficult times. When you see genocide, when you see nations killing their own people, when you see the saber rattling that is North Korea, that's when you see the population reaching a tipping point, boiling point in Venezuela, you see all these circumstances, all these tragedies, you see earthquakes and tidal waves. When you begin to see all these things, okay, then the thought for the believer should be, Lord, I wonder where this fits in your end time prophecy. Now, listen, understand, we're not talking about prophecy. Today's thoughts are not about prophecy, and they're going to segue and springboard into another type of thought. But I want to just lay the groundwork for you to understand the day and the time that you live in. And it says, he says, this is what it's going to look like in the last time, in the last days. Verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, people will love only themselves and their money. Money will be king, right? They will be boastful and proud. They will be scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. That's a mouthful. But that's characteristic of the last days, right? When we see it right in front of us, so blatant, so obvious. It says they will consider nothing sacred. The highest rated programs on TV, unfortunately, are the ones that are become the most blasphemous, the most sacrilegious, the most anti-God programming there is. Those are the most popular. Those are the ones that, because Hollywood is about making money. And if a program doesn't make money, then we don't renew the contract, we cancel it after a season or two, right? And so what is it, the fact that some of these programs continue to go on and on and on, is because they are drawn on a population, a pagan population, a non-believing population, for which Paul describes them as they'll consider nothing is sacred. Look at verse 3. It says, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. I looked at this past election this year, and I couldn't help but to see how overt slander has become. It's nothing for one politician to slander another, okay, in the middle of millions of people, whether it's true or not. And it's almost like that is what's expected. Did you go ahead and slander your opponent? It says they'll be cruel and they'll hate what is good. Verse 4, they will betray their friends. They'll be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Pleasure along with money will be king, right? And then they will act. Check this out. This is the part that's going to be the most telling, is that they're going to act religious. They're going to act religious. So these very same people that he's describing are going to have a spirit of religiosity. And they're going to, I'm a spiritual person. I love God too. And they're going to pull out their chain, kiss it, and put it back in there, right? They're going to have their, that's exactly what it says. They're going to act religious. They're going to have an aura or a spirit of religion. But they're going to reject the power. They're not going to understand the nature of God, the true nature of God. They're going to reject the power that can make them godly, because they figured, because of their pride, that their way is the right way. And you holy rollers, you can't possibly be right. And now look at this. He says, he ends that little passage saying, stay away from people like that. You know, as parents, we have been called to very subtly tell our kids, don't hang out with these kind of kids. But sometimes that can get you in trouble, because you almost have to distract them. So in other words, you can't tell, you know, Billy not to go across the street and hang out with Johnny because Johnny's a bad influence, because what's he going to do? He's going to tell Johnny, my mom says I can't hang out with you because you're a bad influence. And so what's Johnny going to do? He's going to tell mom and dad, and now there's going to be a war in the neighborhood. Right? But see, the same thing that we tell our kids, God is telling us, listen, these people will affect you sooner than you will affect them. So be aware of that, right? Now, Jesus talked about the last days, you know, in his discourse when he talked about when they asked him when his second coming was going to be take place. In Matthew 24, he says, in verse 37, he says, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. Listen to this. It says, in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. Whoa. Now, is there anything wrong with banquets and parties and weddings? No. I love weddings. We had a great time yesterday at a wedding. In fact, I had Marlon's wedding the day before. So my wife and I have been just kind of like banquet to banquet for the last 2 days. But is that what this is talking about? No, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about living, okay, for yourself and nothing for pleasure, but not giving any thought. Not giving any thought for what's coming later. You know, I would much rather do a wedding than a funeral. Right? But you know what Ecclesiastes says? Ecclesiastes says it's better to be at a funeral than at a wedding. What? Yeah. Because in a funeral, you get to think about your destiny. When you think about Christ's second coming, you get to think about your destiny. You get to think about future events that oftentimes we don't want to think about. Right? And he says they're going to be like in the days of Noah, okay, when right up to the time when Noah entered the boat and people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And this is the way it will be when the Son of Man returns. Just like it was in the days of Noah, everybody eating and drinking, partying, getting drunk, sleeping around, doing the party thing, not realizing that one day the door's going to be shut to the ark. And then your chance for salvation, boom, has just completely been eliminated from your life, right? So think about this for a moment. We're living in times when people do not believe these verses. We're living in a time where there is a crisis of truth in our society. People are not heeding the truth. People are throwing their hands up in the air in despair, saying, there is no such thing as truth. Truth can't be known. And Satan has capitalized on that to let people live any way that they want. But that's indicative of the last days. That's a spirit of the age in which we live in. And so we as believers today, if there's one thing you can take away from this message today, is you got to be ready because you never know when Jesus is going to come back. And what did Jesus say about that? In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 21, verse 34, it says, Jesus talked about what we can do. He says, watch out. It says, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness. Your heart dulled? That's like a dull knife. Nothing worse than having a dull knife in your kitchen and trying to thinly slice some tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever the case might be. They don't cut the mustard because they've been dulled. And he's saying the same thing that applies to a tool, says applies to your heart. Don't let your hearts become dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. So think about that for a moment. The worries of this life have a way of dulling my heart. The carousing and the drunkenness, the party spirit, okay, the pursuit of pleasure has a way of dulling my heart. He says, watch out. Don't let those things take place, okay? And don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. You know how a mouse trap works? It allures those innocent little mice with the smell of cheese. The smellier, the better. And as the mouse approaches the trap, he does not know what's awaiting for him. And he might see the cheese. He might nibble and smell the cheese. Okay, and he doesn't know that if he nibbles once too much, boom! Da-da-da! Da, da, da. We're going to sing in taps. He's a goner. He's a goner. So that same idea, bring it into what Jesus is saying here. He's saying it's going to be like a trap. In other words, you're smelling the pleasure. You're enjoying the things, okay? Without giving thought, you are caught and being dulled by the worries and the cares of this world. And all of a sudden, the day catches you completely off guard. So for that day will come upon everyone. Listen to that statement right there. Everyone living on the earth will experience that day. So here's a solution, he says. Keep alert at all times and pray. Two things. Pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What is Jesus saying? You got to do two things to be aware. Okay, two things to be prepared for that day. Number one, you got to pray. Number two, you got to be alert. Right? And staying alert, that's an interesting word, because that word staying alert means having your mind girded for battle. Having your mind in the ready. Having your mind on guard, as opposed to sleeping. As opposed to disengaging, right? And so our minds, so how is it that we keep our minds constantly in the ready? Well, we keep our minds constantly in the ready by a process called renewing our minds. We free our minds by renewing our minds. Okay, the idea of renewing our mind appears in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you by renewing your mind. Think about this. Most of us have to go through the process of renewal constantly, because none of us are ever at the point where we say, my mind is renewed. You never get to the point where you say, today, 3 months after I became a Christian, my mind is renewed. No, because it's a never-ending discipline to renew my mind. Do you realize that you have in your body red blood cells? You realize that your red blood cells die every 4 months? Their lifespan is only every 4 months, white blood cells every year. That's why they tell us that every 4 months you have a brand new blood supply. So the blood supply, the blood that you have in your body right now, is not the same blood that you had back in November. Right? It's a completely different blood supply, because your body's going through the process of replenishing, of renewing its supply. Old cells die, new cells come in. And that's the idea of what Paul is saying here by renewing your mind. It's through constant discipline we become what? Our minds begin to think about the right thing. Now, one of the things that we don't like to hear is that God is more interested in you renewing your mind than in changing your circumstance. Because we're so used to, in our evangelical world, in our spirit-filled context, Pentecostal roots and charismatic movement, we're so used to emphasizing the miraculous, the supernatural, the healing, the deliverance, that sometimes, you know what, those things appeal to people. Yeah, I want you to tell me that God's going to deliver me. I want you to tell me that God's going to give me favorable circumstances. I want you to tell me that God's going to give me, that God's going to heal me, that God's going to deliver me. I want to hear all those things. But sometimes we forget that God is more interested in renewing your mind than in doing a miracle for you, than in changing your circumstances. Yeah. Right? So we want God to change my circumstances. Give me favor. Give me blessings. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Right? We want him to take away all our problems. We want him to take away the pain. We want him to take away the suffering. We want him to fix my marriage and to fix this relationship and to get me a raise and to get me this promotion. And we want God to do a whole litany, a list of things that we have that we want him to do. But sometimes we forget. Listen, the number one thing on that list is that God wants to renew your heart. He wants to change your heart. He's far more interested. That's why we always say God's far more interested in what happens in you than what happens outside of you, around you, right? Right? So understand that no real change takes place until you understand that it comes from renewing your mind, right? And the reason I need to understand the importance of that is because my mind is the battleground between good and evil. It's the trenches, right? All temptation occurs in the mind, right? We think of temptation as things that are out there. Things that are out there trying to pull us away. It may be a relationship. It may be an activity that's not right. It may be something that doesn't have value or something that's immoral or whatever it might be. We always think of temptations as being things that are external. But the reason those external things, those external things are trouble for us is because temptation, the Bible says, begins what? With a desire inside of you. So it's like those things are magnets, but my mind is steel. And what happens to a magnet when it gets around steel? It's drawn to the steel. I'm drawn to those areas of temptation. And where does that begin? Where do those desires start? They start where? They start in our mind. So when we talk about things like greed and like bitterness or hatred or anger or lust or resentment or envy or worry or fear or any of those things, what are we talking about? We're talking about things that all begin in your mind. They want to be entrenched in your mind, right? Look at what Paul says in Romans 7 for a moment. Turn there. Romans 7, verse 22 and 23. We're going to return to part of that later on. So Paul says, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. What does that mean? In the spirit, I'm going all out for Jesus. Right? I'm going all out for Jesus. But there's something else, Paul says, that's deep within me that's at war in my mind. It's at war in my mind. Right? And what is that? And wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin within me. It says, in my mind, I want to be God's servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. Okay, something within me is at war in my mind. The war's taking place. There's a battleground taking place between good and evil, between doing God's will, and doing my own will. And it's being waged right here between my two ears. Satan wants to control your mind. Now, we think of it in the sense that he wants to come in and control you like a robot. But it's not necessarily that way. What that means that he wants to control your mind is that he wants to be the one that influences your thoughts. Right? The world wants to influence and control your mind and your thoughts. And so they want to battle for the way that you think. Why? Because whoever gets your attention the most gets you. Why do spouses sometimes have marital conflict? Sometimes it has to do with one spouse giving themselves completely to their career and their job. Don't raise your hand. And when that conflict ensues, why is it that one spouse has a conflict with the other spouse spending so much time at work? Because whatever has all of your attention has you. Why? If I have a husband, if I have a wife, why are you married to your job? Because whoever has your attention has you. So I need to renew and manage my thoughts, okay? Because my thoughts control my life. And my mind is the battlefield between good and evil. Romans 8:6 says, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Now, don't think of that word control in the sense that it's actually controlling you. Think of it as meaning influences you, right? If your sinful nature influences your mind, there is death. And the reason I say that very cautiously, because your mind can only be controlled by you. The devil doesn't control your thoughts, and God doesn't control your thoughts. You control your thoughts. So, God has given me the ability to experience peace and happiness, but only in proportion to how I'm willing to renew my mind. Right? An unrenewed mind leads to tension, it leads to stress. A renewed mind leads to tranquility. An unrenewed mind leads to negativity, okay, and fear and worry and anxiety, and a renewed mind leads to peace. An unrenewed mind will lead me to conflict and to chaos, and a renewed mind will lead me to hope and to confidence and assurance. Right? An unrenewed mind will create confusion and doubt, but a renewed mind will give me strength and will lead me, okay, into serenity and the security that I need. So it's important that we renew our minds. Now, what is necessary for us to renew our minds? And I want to go through these fairly quick. Okay, but what's necessary for a renewed mind? And the first thing that you need to know is that God has given you the tools whereby you can put the right information into your mind and get a positive result. Right? It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, a scripture that I use often and I quote often because I'm dealing with so many people that their battle in their mind becomes so evident and they feel like they're losing control. And like one of the scriptures I always point them to is 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear or closely related to it. God has not given you a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of worry, a spirit of fear or of doubt or of confusion. Instead, it says, but God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. God's given me a sound mind. So if I want to break free from some negative things taking place in my life and some negative or bad patterns, it begins with understanding that my thought process needs to change. So I have to feed my mind with the truth, right? We all know the importance of nutrition. In City Reach, we put together a couple of nutrition workshops that probably have been some of the most popular workshops that we put out. People come to those because people want to know. We want to know how can I live healthier? And we all know that eating healthier will translate into us being better. At the very least, from a physical standpoint, I'll be better, I'll be stronger, I'll be, healthier, I'll get the same, proper amount of rest, and I'll just become a better person, right? And so we all know the importance of nutrition. We know that bad food, junk food, harms your body. You missed a good part for an amen. But the problem with junk food is that it tastes so good. That's true. That's true. Come on. The problem with junk food and comfort food is that, man, it tastes so good. See, and the thing is, our struggle is with junk food versus rabbit food. Nutritional food. Now, listen, most of us don't struggle with, now, should I drink? Should I drink a glass of green kiwi juice, freshly squeezed, versus should I drink a glass of automobile antifreeze? A coolant. But we don't have a struggle. Which one am I going to choose? The kiwi fruit juice, the green V8 or the green coolant? You don't have a problem because we don't struggle between what's good and what's poison. oh, what's good and what's bad. What we do struggle with, okay, what we do struggle with sometimes is good food from junk food. Because junk food is so readily available. Good food, you got to seek that out, don't you? There's like two stores in Miami that sell good food. Now listen to me, because maybe you're here today, and the same thing applies to us in the spiritual realm. We need good food. We need good nutrition. We need an intake of the truth so that we can make the right decisions with our life. Think about it. If you're here today, maybe you are a business owner, or maybe you're a manager, or maybe you're a coach, or maybe you just manage your home. Maybe you're just, you know, a leader in your home. You can only make good decisions based on the information you have at hand. If your right-hand person, okay, is giving you the wrong information, you're making a decision based on the information that they've given you and not the information that they've withheld, okay, you're going to make a bad decision. So your husband wants to buy a set of jet skis, and your budget is limited. So he's going to come to you with a sales pitch. Two jet skis for the price of one. Whoa. A comfortable payment. It's only $200 a month. The engine and the jet ski is guaranteed for 3 years. We got a place in the garage where they both fit in. We just all happen to have a car that could easily tow it. And we can hang out with Billy and Mary, that we love hanging out with them. And they have their own jet skis. Let's get some jet skis. So the husband is thinking, or the wife is thinking, yeah, that's not bad. See, but what the husband withheld is that the interest is like 22.5%. $200 a month for the next 50 years. They're going to get into your bank account, and every 15 days, they're going to, ching, ching, they're going to take out 100, whether you like it or not, or ready or not. Okay, so information that's withheld sometimes leads us to make bad decisions when you don't have the right information, right? So you need the best information to live the best life that God wants you to live. And that information is right here, okay, in the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119. Your Word, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. When it's dark, when it's blurry, when things are uncertain, when I can't feel away my surroundings, how many of you parents have stepped on a Lego in the dark? Or some little toy, little trinket from a kid, and it's, oh man, that hurts. Or you stubbed your toe in the dark, and now all of a sudden they have cell phones, and cell phones that have flashlights. No more toe stubbing. No more stepping on Legos and screaming, okay, like if somebody broke in and is beating you senseless, right? Why? Because the light that you turn on through your phone, the light from itself, okay, it shines a path in the darkness so you can make your way to your bedroom and you can go to bed and sleep and not wake up your spouse. It's a great thing. Why? The same effect that phone has in lighting your path, okay, the psalmist in Psalm 119 says that's the very effect of God's word. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. So I need to find a way of getting the word, getting the right info to me, into my mind constantly. And so how do I do that? I have to do it constantly, right? And constantly, what does that mean, constantly? What it means by constantly is that just like in nutrition, you know, nutrition, they tell you that you're better off eating small meals like every 3 hours rather than like one huge banquet once a day, Right? They tell you. In fact, they tell you that for weight loss. They say, if you want to lose weight, we want to speed up your metabolism. Your body needs to, you know, if you feed it just once a day, I don't understand, Pastor, why I'm so overweight. All I do is eat once a day. It's because your body's used to slowing your metabolism down because it thinks you're starving it. So all of a sudden you're gaining fat. So it was explained to me. This may not be the gospel truth, so we'll strike that. But maybe that's the way it was told to me and it made sense. But now when you feed it often every couple of hours, your body thinks, whoa, there is plenty going around. There's food every 2 or 3 hours, so now we could burn a little bit more fat. And now all of a sudden, I have a secret to losing weight. Okay, and eating more often, eating smaller portions, but eating it more often. So you have a decent breakfast, and then 2 hours later, you eat some nuts or some fruits or you know whatever it is that you're eating, but you eat it more often. Well, that's the same thing applies in the Word of God. Instead of just saying one dose once a week, Sunday morning, during the sermon, and no more word for the rest of the week, I'm going to look for opportunities to get the Word of God in me. I'm going to read a devotion. Some of you guys are acclimated and accustomed to reading a daily devotional that comes online. You click on the email. There it is. That's great. And then a scripture comes to you. Maybe you read it through Facebook or you post something up another couple of hours later. And so what are you doing? By the process of going through scripture more often, you're more apt to renew your mind and become spiritually healthier because you're getting more exposure to it more frequently. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Are you guys still out there? Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, absolutely, it's true, right? So you have an opportunity. I'm going to start off focusing on God's Word and doing it rather than doing one marathon session once a week or once a day. I'm going to portion it out. Little portion in the morning. Scripture verse I'm going to read mid-morning. Something for lunch. Listen to Christian music on the way home. Okay, listen to a sermon, on the drive to work or whatever it might be. Little things that you get into your mind that help you get what? To have the right information. Because without all the information, you will not make right decisions, right? And so look at what he says in Psalm, in the same Psalm 119 and verse 97. It says, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. See, if you're constantly thinking about the truth, it's going to renew your mind. It's going to create change in you. See, you can start your day with all the thoughts that Satan wants to give you, or you can start your thoughts just looking at what God's Word says, God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that today's going to be a great day. Let me tell you the alternative is to wake up miserable and wake up, oh man, my stinking knee hurts so bad and I can't wait to get some medicine. You can start focusing on all the bad things in your life, all the things that you have to do that day, and all of a sudden it'd bring you down, or you could just change the channel. Change the channel to something different. And see, that's something that we all have the ability to do. We can change the station, right? And so I have to get the right information, and I have to do it constantly. I have to feed my mind with the truth. I also have to free my mind from destructive thoughts, right? You need to be liberated. Now, when I say liberated, I'm implying that sometimes we're prisoners to our thoughts, right? And getting out of prison is not easy. And the reason that getting out of prison is not easy is because you have three guards standing outside your prison. Three guards, one is Satan, one is your flesh, and one is the world. And they're all constantly reminding you that you need to stay in there. You cannot get out, right? And how do you know that those three guards are out there? Here's how you know those three guards are out there. When you continually fail in wanting to do good things. When you have great intentions, but you fall on your face in carrying out those good intentions. All of us, to a certain degree, I would trust and I hope, all of us here have good intentions. Intentions to change some bad habits. Intentions to become better people. We want to be stronger. We want to be braver. We want to have more faith. We want to be less controlling in our marriage. We want to be less demanding. We want to be more patient. We want to be more assertive. Any number of these things, you know, all these things that are good. And so we have good intentions, but often it never happens. Why doesn't it happen? Because you got the devil, you got the flesh, and you got the world outside of your prison bars demanding that you stay in there. Okay, look at Romans 7:23. It says, I see in my body a principle at war with the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. Have you ever found yourself powerless to do what you really want to do because what you really want to do is the right thing? Have you ever knowingly engaged in self-defeating behavior? Don't raise your hand. We all have, haven't we? Now, if I say let's all raise our hands at the same time, probably all of us will say, yeah, that's me, Pastor. We've all engaged in self-defeating behavior. I know this isn't good for me, but, right? What's going on in there? What's going on is that there's a battle in your mind and your flesh does not want to be dominated by your spirit. And so you have the best of intentions, Paul said, okay, with your new nature, I want to do the right thing, but there's a fight going on. There's a war going on by your old sinful nature. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, those who are dominated by their sinful nature, think about, verse 5 of Romans 8, I'm sorry, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about the things that please the Spirit. Notice that it all has to do with what you think about. So how do you change what you think about is you have to change the channel. You have to provide, okay, and you have to provide ways for the right information to get to you. You have to change the station. Because you have these enemies waging war on you. That's the flesh. And then you have the devil. And then the last one that you have, okay, the last one that you have is this world's value system. And you don't know what's right or wrong. It's kind of like the last couple of months we've been surrounded by fake news. And we've become so skeptical of news outlets that we don't know what to believe anymore because we don't know whether the news outlets are passing their agenda to us or actually reporting things as they are. So we're saying it's fake news. Listen, there's some fake news going on in your mind right now. You missed a good part for an amen.
Amen.
Don't believe, here's a good one. Here's a good one. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. It needs to be filtered through the template of God's word. And so the moment that you wake up, listen, Satan wants to drop these little seed thoughts into your head. Man, you're not going to have a good day today. And man, your husband's going to be really mad. And, you know, life's going to be bad. And, you know, when you get to school, you know, if you're a kid, when you get to school, nobody's going to like you. And maybe you're at that age where Satan uses you're ugly. If I was ugly as you, I wouldn't even get up out of bed today.
No.
Yeah. So all these thoughts that Satan throws at you, and you know what? How are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to look at what all those things that are in your mind? If you believe them, you're going to be wrecked. I can't believe everything I think. That's why I have to have a generous portion of the truth coming into my mind. And you certainly don't want to believe the world system. Let me just finish up because I know I've taken a good amount of your time. Look at what verse 112 says of Psalm 119. It says, I've made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. I've made up my mind. What is the key to freeing your mind? Making up your mind. That no matter what, you're going to do things God's way. Not based on emotion, not based on if it's, you know, economically expedient for you, politically expedient for you, socially expedient for you. No, I've made up my mind to obey God's word. And so I have to make the choices every day. And so that means I have to focus on the right things. What do I focus on? I gotta think about Jesus. Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith, right? Jesus is the one that endured everything for me. You know, they say that you become what you most think about. You become what you most think about. Other people say it like this. you become what you eat. So you become what you feed on mentally, what you think about the most. So the more you think about Jesus and what Jesus did, guess what? You'll begin to look more like him. You begin to take notice of other people. You begin to take notice of other people's needs. You begin to want to fulfill his call and his purpose. So you think about Jesus. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12 says, think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So don't get tired and stop trying. Don't get discouraged, he's saying. Think about Jesus. Philippians says, whatever is lovely and praiseworthy and of good report, if there's any admiration, think about these things. Think about the truth. Not fake news. Think about the truth. Then, the other thing you think about, you think about others. Why is that something that you want to discipline yourself to? Because we're naturally always thinking about ourselves. Right? We're always thinking about ourselves. You don't have to tell somebody, think about yourself for a change. No, everybody naturally is always thinking about themselves. If I take a picture of all of you today, snapshot, and I then circulate that picture in an 8x10 print, what are you looking for? How you came out. You don't care about how everybody else came out. I just want to see, where am I in this picture, okay? This picture among 30, 40 people. Where am I? Okay, there I am. You normally gravitate to things about yourself. So this is why we discipline ourselves to think about others. Don't just think about your own affairs, Paul said in Philippians 2:4. Okay? But be interested in others too and what they're doing. Do you realize how countercultural that is? Do you realize how that goes against what the world teaches you? The world teaches you to think about yourself and nobody else. You got to do what's best for you. How many times have you heard that? Do what's best for you. Maybe. Depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? But most of the time it doesn't, right? So it's not, listen, it's not about you. That's probably the most counter-cultural statement that we've heard over the last two decades. Okay, it's a slap in the face to our culture. What? What do you mean it's not about me? Because our culture is infatuated with itself. And in giving your life away, you'll understand what it really means to live. So you think about others. Let us think about other people, Hebrews says, and help each other to show love and to do good things. And then we go full circle to how we began. The third thing we think about. We think about Jesus' second coming. How many of you guys work in an industry where you normally have inspections? Let me see. Inspections. Okay, we do too. Yeah, so it may be an insurance inspector. It may be the Department of Agriculture. It may be, a fire department, whatever it might be, zoning. Okay, inspections. What happens when the inspector tells you that they're coming next week? Whoa! Okay, all of a sudden we're running, we're scrambling, we're doing everything that we can to get everything in order. Get the paperwork in order, okay? Get things done so that we pass inspection, because if we don't pass inspection, they're going to take our licensing, they're going to take our certificate, whatever, any number of things, because the inspection is coming. Well, listen. Jesus tells us one day he's coming as an inspector. The inspection is coming. And he's already given us the signs as to when he's coming. So that means that for you and me, we have to be ready. We cannot be caught off guard like the business that gets caught off guard when an inspector shows up, pop inspection, surprise. We have to be ready. And the way that you maintain a high level of being alert is what we began with. We have to pray, and we have to be alert. And the way that we're alert is by renewing our mind with the Word of God. We live in a time where we have so much information, but so little truth. Why don't you get into your mind the one thing that you can take to the bank that's rock solid that will never, ever change. It will allow you to live the life that you always wanted. It will allow you to live the life that God wants for you when you make an effort to get God's word into your spirit. Let me pray with you guys. Thank you, Lord. Lord, today we are grateful that we have access to your word. And that word, Lord, tells us about everything. Everything that we need for life and for godliness. We thank you, Lord, that you left us a record of that word. Today, Lord, my prayer is that as we see so many stressful things in our society, Lord, we pray about those things. But Lord, we also understand that those may very well be signs signs of your second coming. May none of us here be caught off guard. You've told us, Lord, that if the thief knew when the house would be broken into, he would have taken the proper course of action to prevent it from occurring. And Lord, you have given us everything that we need to be prepared that day will not catch us like a thief. So we pray that you prepare our hearts. Help us to be committed to having all the information that we need so that we can make the right decisions. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Gang, I encourage you to find sources and means by which you can get the Word of God in your system, in your spirit. Not just once in a while, but to make it a habit every day. You can only make good decisions when you have all the information. And little by little, as you get the information, God will bless you with the ability to make some great decisions and great choices. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in the ensuing weeks. Not next week, because it's a different week. Don't forget, next week we gather together at 10 rather than 11. 15, so we hope to see you throughout the week. God bless you. Hope to see you soon. May the Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.